They are discussing our fourth chapter of Pirkei Avot, the first Mishnah, and we're stuck on Ben Zoma. Ben Zoma says, "Ez hu ashir, who is wealthy? Hasameach behelko, is happy with his lot." And this ties in very nicely to what we read yesterday in the Ten Commandments, right? How many commandments are there, by the way? It says Ten Commandments. Everyone says Ten Commandments. Not true. Rambam says it's 14 commandments if you count them. Because the second commandment is split in different parts, right? So he counts them as 14 anyway, but it's definitely called, it's called in the Torah, it's called 10 sayings. That's more like it. 10 sayings. The Aseret Hadibrot. Devarim. Devarim are sayings. It's not 10 commandments, it's 10 sayings. So one of the 10 sayings, the last one is, do not kavet. Do not kavet. It's actually mentioned twice in the Torah. The Ten Commandments are brought down twice in the Torah. It's brought down the first time in Parashat Yitro, which we read yesterday. And the second time is brought down in Parashat Va'et Hanan, in Devarim. Please mind the wire. So the first time it says, do not covet. The second time it says, don't covet. And then it adds one more word. Do not desire. Do not covet and do not desire. Oh boy. What's the difference? Very good question. We're going to discuss that. That's going to be our topic today. Do not covet and do not desire. Okay? So that's exactly what Ben Zoma is saying. Ben Zoma is saying, be happy what you have. Being happy what you have implies, don't look over your shoulder and over your side and look outside your window and see what the neighbor has. Be happy what you have. Don't worry about what the other people have. Don't even look at it. Don't even bother with it. Why? It's going to make you unhappy. You see what the neighbor has, you say, hey, keep up with the Joneses. That's how the society works, right? It functions. He bought a new car, I got to buy a new car. He bought a new house, I got to buy a new house. She did up her kitchen, I'm going to do up my kitchen. That's the way people are. But that's going to make you unhappy. Why? Because my kitchen is now outdated. And I go there, it's modern, beautiful. Wow. So it's going to make me feel unhappy. So Ben Zoma says, be happy with what you have, and then you'll be happy. What is happiness? Happiness is, who is wealthy? A person who's happy with what he has. So it's very hard to be happy with what you have, but that's the 10th commandment. 10th commandment is, do not covet other people's properties. So here we have a very beautiful idea. What is the reason for this mitzvah? So Rambam says, in Hilchot Gezeira Va'Avedeh, which I have right in front of me, happy to have right in front of me, in chapter 1, Halacha 11, Hata'ava mevi alidei chibud, desire brings to coveting, which we're going to discuss the difference between coveting and desiring. So desire is the first stage. Desire brings to coveting, and coveting brings to robbery. So coveting is the next stage. Desire is, I want that thing. Coveting is, how do I get that thing? Figuring it out in one's mind, how do I get it? So either I'll buy it from the person, or I will steal it from the person. So desire leads to coveting. Coveting leads to robbery. And if he doesn't want to sell it, it may even lead to murder. What was the classic case in the Torah? The case of Ahab and Isabel. Who is Ahab and Isabel? The king of Israel. Ahab, he was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And his wife, his name was Isabel. She was a queen who came from the north, from Lebanon. She wasn't Jewish. And she arranged to kill this guy, Naboth. Ahab wanted the vineyard of Naboth. He wanted to buy Naboth's vineyard. And Naboth says, not for sale. It belongs to my ancestors. I'm not selling my ancestral plots to anyone, not even you, the king. And the king was very depressed. He goes home, he's very His wife says, why are you so unhappy? You're the king. He said, because the guy won't sell me his land. He said, I never heard of such a thing. In my kingdom, no one can refuse the king anything. The king wants to buy something, he'll take it. You can't refuse him. So she arranged for false witnesses to accuse Naboth of cursing God, which he didn't do. And she had him killed, and she took his land and gave it to her husband. Classic case of coveting. And exactly what the Rambam says. Desire leads to coveting. Coveting leads to robbery. And it might even lead to murder. It's interesting how, look at the sequence of the Torah. The Torah says, Lo titzach, don't murder. Lo tinaf, don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. And don't covet. It's like a reverse. Right? So coveting leads to false witness. Leads to stealing. Leads eventually to murder. So that's the problem with coveting. It's very, very important to be happy what a person has. Okay? So even if you buy it from the person who says, I don't want to sell it, and you pester him till he sells it, that's also coveting. Right? Rambam says, okay. So if I buy something and the guy... So today, it's very easy. Why? Because everything's mass-produced. If the guy doesn't want to sell you his car, you go buy a new car. What's the problem? But it applies to antiques. Antiques are not available. There's only one of a kind. You get paintings, one of a kind. So now how do I get hold of it? I want that painting. The guy said, it's not for sale. I'll send him a broker, this broker, that broker. I'll offer him higher prices. So eventually he gets so sick of it, he'll sell it. Same thing applies to location. Houses, property. Location, location, location. I want that location. I can't get that location anywhere else. I'll pester the person to sell it. That is coveting. When the person buys it, he's transgressing. Can imagine, I didn't steal it, I paid for it. But you coveted it. You found a way to get it away from the person who didn't want to give it away. So that's coveting. Yes?
Can you just ask?
You ask him once. What? He says, not for sale. I'll make you an offer. You can't refuse. It's not for sale. You try again, not for sale. Can't. That's it. So it's very important to know these. People don't know this. They start bugging and pestering and pestering. I want that thing. I want that thing. I want the thing. So, as we said, this applies today mainly to antiques and property. It's happening right now in certain places, right? The Jews are trying to buy property from, and they're getting very upset over that. Right, anyway, so let's continue. So that's the question: is why is the prohibition of coveting? So Rambam writes, desire leads to coveting. So I want that thing. That's desire. Coveting is the next stage. How do I figure out how do I get it? How do I get that thing? It's coveting. So desire basically is in the mind. Desire is, I want that thing. I go to someone's house and I see his beautiful antique vase. He just went to China and bought a brand beautiful antique vase in China. And I say, I like that vase. The next stage is, how do I get hold of that vase? How do I persuade him to sell it to me? I want to get hold of the vase. And the third stage is, he doesn't want to sell his vase. I'll rob it. And if he catches me in the act, I'll kill him. Oh boy. So it's a very dangerous, slippery slope. So we see over here,
that's also coveting, right?
The Torah says explicitly, don't covet a person's house or his wife. Now the Gemara says, whoever says David sinned made a mistake. Why? Because in the time of David, when a man went to war, he would divorce his wife. On the understanding, he would take her back when he got back. So she was divorced.
He has to take her back?
Yes, that was the understanding between husband and wife. So she would wait for him. If he comes back, she'll marry him. If he didn't come back, she's divorced. So David knew there was an understanding between them and he still took her. He broke the understanding between the husband and wife. He gave her a divorce, right? She's clearly not married now, but there was an understanding that she would marry him when he comes back. So David broke that understanding. He's breaking the morale of his army. It's his army, don't forget. The guy goes to war and he divorces his wife. And comes back and then, where's my wife? The king married her. Chutzpah. Right? So that's what happened with David.
Even though she marries somebody else?
She shouldn't, because there's trust. The trust is that when I come back, I'll marry you again. So the reason why they gave divorce was because missing in action. If a man is missing in action today, it's a big problem in Israel.
Right,
after the Yom Kippur War, says Rav Avadia Yosef had 1,000 cases of agunot, which he spent hours on each case, and hours, days on each case,
we
to go through.
Same thing with 9/11.
Exactly. And same thing, that all the questions went back.
1,000 cases of missing in action?
Yes, yes.
Oh my God.
Because they were killed in tanks, and they couldn't be recognized. No one knows. You had pieces here, pieces there.
Oh,
so until they're proven.
What war is it?
1973. Yom Kippur War. Terrible.
Oh.
There were 1,000 cases he had on his desk, the warrior. And it broke him. The women are crying, and he was compassionate. He couldn't, very compassionate, but it was very hard to deal with. But he was the expert in the world. So even 9/11, the cases went to him.
Oh my.
So most of the cases, in fact, we had a case over here in town, which I sent to him. I sent to the RCA in New York. There was a woman in town whose husband lives in Lakewood, refused to divorce her. True case, happened recently. And I sent the facts to the RCA because apparently the witnesses at a wedding were not Shomer Shabbat, Baruch Hashem. And so I send the case to RCA, and I get a 50-page response from Rav Avadia Yosef himself.
Wow.
It was the RCA sent it to him.
Alive, what do you do?
Huh?
Now he's no longer alive, what are you going to do?
Big problem. His son. I don't know who's the expert now. Truth, I never had to deal with a case since he passed away. Baruch Hashem, he was the encyclopedia. All the Ashkenazi, everyone, the whole world sent their cases to him. Who else could allow a married woman to make up with a life. It's not a joke. So anyway, so what's the reason for not desiring other people's things? So Rambam says it's a slippery slope. Desiring leads to coveting. Coveting leads to robbery and it may even lead to murder. That's number one. So it's basically to keep us away from more serious things. Don't desire leads to coveting. To keep us away, it's a gezerah. It's like a fence around the Torah. Number two, protection from harm caused by desire. People don't really realize there's a concept of some spiritual harm caused by people's thoughts. If a person thinks in a certain pattern of negative thoughts about people, it does affect them somehow. That's the idea of ayin hara. Looking at someone with a negative eye, with a mean eye, can affect them somehow. There's actually a big debate in the Gemara. The Gemara says in Bava Batra, you're not allowed to open your window, like say you have a blank wall, and I want to have a window. I want to put a window in my wall, and the window is going to be facing the other guy's backyard, or facing his property. The Gemara says you're not allowed to open a window facing someone else's property. Why? The Gemara says, Hezek Ria. Hezek is damage caused by sight. What is damage caused by sight? Rashi says straight away, Ayin Hara. Very strange. Rashi says, Ayin Hara. The eyes, evil eyes. Which means, a person sees something, they want it, desire. So a person looks into his backyard, now he knows what the guy has. He has a swing set. He has a beautiful armchair, which is a rocking armchair. And, I want that guy. Wow, I want that stuff. Or he has a swimming pool. Ooh, I want that. So it causes the eye to look. That's Rashi. Rambam says it's not an issue. Rambam does not believe in the Ayin Hara. Rambam says it's a lack of privacy. It's causing lack of privacy, which is like today. Today, if you go to zoning, you have to change your zoning. Yeah, you don't have a window in that wall. You want to open a window in the wall. You have to go and ask the neighbor. Do you mind if he opens a window in the wall? And the neighbor can say no. You can't change pre-existing things unless the neighbors agree. So these things are very important to know that there's harm. So there are opinions that say there's a spiritual harm involved by looking and by wanting something which belongs to someone else. There's a spiritual harm involved. That's number two. Number three. This is the philosopher who is a famous Jewish Egyptian philosopher in the first century CE called Philo. Have you heard of Philo? So a very famous Jewish philosopher. And he says, to protect the coveter from bad character traits. If we desire, we are ruining our character traits. The Torah is telling us, no. Get higher. Go higher. Don't desire other people's property. But I didn't do anything. I just looked. I want it. That's all. I didn't do anything. I didn't go to the next stage. I didn't try and rob it. I didn't try and steal it. No. Don't even desire it, Torah says. Why? To make you into a better human being. Imagine. Person's walking around the street and everything. I want that. 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 What kind of human being are you going to be? You're going to be a tortured human being. Become a better human being. Learn how to grow. Learn how to say, let him enjoy it, what he has. Let that person enjoy what they have. I hope they enjoy what they have. But don't go around saying, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want this. Interesting.
That's what you're talking about, jealousy, right?
Jealousy. So what is the jealousy for? That question is, what is this mitzvah of not being jealous or not coveting for? So number one is, the Rambam says, it's a slippery slope. It stops a person in the tracks from robbery. Robbing and may lead to murder as well. Number two, as we said, even the idea of thinking about someone else's property could hurt that person. Number three, we said, it's to make the person a better person. If you cannot desire someone else's property, you're a better person already. So it's musar. That's what we're learning about, musar. It's musar, is to make yourself a better individual. How do you make yourself a better individual? By not thinking about other people's property and not thinking about other people's things. Be happy what you have, exactly what you're saying. Samech belko, be happy what you have. Don't think about what he has. Think about what you have. There's a famous story, the Chafetz Chaim.
Be happy for somebody else that they have it.
Oh, that's great.
You can say, oh, this is really, really beautiful.
Rachel, you're at a very high level.
Like looking at this.
That's a very high level.
I'm glad you're enjoying it.
Baruch Hashem. Very high level. That is the highest level to get to. The Chafetz Chaim wants to make a party. I asked him, Rabbi, why are you making a party? He said, I heard a Jew in the other town won the lottery. I'm happy for him. Can you make a party for someone else who's happy? That's a high level. That's what you're talking about. That's a very high level. I'm happy that that person's happy. I'm going to make a party for myself because I'm happy, he's happy. What are you talking about? Can you imagine a person lives his life like that? Every other person's simcha, like, we're happy for you, Rachel. We're all happy for you, Baruch Hashem. Yeah, his son got married. Baruch Hashem, miracle. Baruch Hashem, thank God. We should all see you so lucky, Bezrat Hashem. And we're happy for you. We're happy for you. So a person says, I'm rejoicing in your rejoicing. We go to a simcha. I'm rejoicing for his rejoicing. I'm not rejoicing for myself. I'm rejoicing for his rejoicing. I'm taking part in the simcha. That's the idea. It is to be generous with simcha. Share the simcha and rejoice with them. But don't say, I wish it happened to me. I want that simcha instead of him. He doesn't deserve it. I deserve it. He doesn't. Oh, that's terrible. That's a very bad. That's what you're saying. It's a bad character trait. It's a bad character trait. You know, sometimes you hear, this guy won the lottery. So I wish it was me, not him. Right? So Chavos Chaim says, no, he made a party that the other guy won the lottery. Can you imagine? Think about it. Most people are very jealous. No, he's happy that the Jew over there won the lottery. Baruch Hashem, a Jew won the lottery. Psh, miracle. He says it's a central pillar of the Torah's moral instruction. What is the Torah getting at? The Torah's making us better people. You know, it's interesting. If you look at the Ten Commandments, there's three types of commandments over there. You know, most people know there's Ben Adam Lechavero, Ben Adam Lemakom. There's the three types. There's the Mishpatim, which is civil laws, which are rational. Then there's Chukim, which are super rational. And then there's Ediot, which are mitzvot we do to remember things. But there's another type of delineation, which is mitzvot of thought, mitzvot of speech, and mitzvot of action. In the Ten Commandments, you have three types of mitzvot. You have mitzvot of thoughts. For example, there's only one God. Don't have any other gods. And this mitzvah, do not covet. It's a mitzvah of thought. Three mitzvot out of ten are mitzvot of thoughts. Three mitzvot out of ten are mitzvot of speech. Where number one is, don't take God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. How do you remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? By making kiddush. And number nine is, don't bear false witness, a mitzvah of speech. The other four, all mitzvot of action. Right? Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Or don't kidnap. Don't steal means don't kidnap. Four. So there's four mitzvot of action, three mitzvot of speech, and three mitzvot of thought. But one of the mitzvot of thought is controlling one where one's mind is. I want this and I want that. I want that. Exactly what Ben Zoma says. If you desire this and this and this and this and this, you'll never be wealthy. Why? Because wealth is a feeling that you have. And by desiring other people's stuff, it's a feeling of I don't have. How many of you walk around today, in America especially, I don't have and I don't have and I don't have and I don't have. Sorry. Instead of feeling I don't have, a person would say, Baruch Hashem, I have. Look at what I have. The cup is half full. Think about the things you have. Don't always think I don't have and the other guy has more than me and the other guy has more than me and the other guy has more than me. You know, the truth is today, we're living, in America, people live with the top 10% of the world population. Right. We don't look at it. We look at it that way. You're living better than 90% of the world population. We are living better than 90% of the world population. So are we the haves or the have-nots? But nevertheless, even among the 10%, there are haves and have-nots. So a person is always looking upwards. So that the Musa rabbis always tell us, when it comes to physical things, always look downwards. When it comes to spiritual things, look upwards. You're allowed to be jealous about spiritual things. Very strange. Why? The Gemara says above Metzia, it says, the laws of coveting and desiring only apply to things which can be bought and sold. Things which cannot be bought and sold, like spiritual values, there's no law of not desiring. So in other words, I can desire this guy. Wow, this guy's so learned. I want to be learned like him. That's good. Kinat sofrim tarbei chokhma. Jealousy of scribes will increase wisdom. So very, very beautiful idea. Spiritual things, you're allowed to be jealous. I want to do the mitzvah just like he's doing the mitzvah. And that mitzvah I want. I want to. So if it's jealous of his lulav or his etrog, forbidden. Even though it's a mitzvah. Why? Because you can buy it. So you're not allowed to be jealous. Maybe you'll steal it from him. Right? If it's a mitzvah that you can't buy learning Torah. I can't buy your Torah off you. How can I buy your Torah off you? There's no way I can buy your Torah off you. I have to learn Torah for myself. So that I'm allowed to be jealous. Say, hey, this guy's so much Torah. I'm jealous of his Torah. Well, start learning.
You can hire him to teach you.
Beautiful. It's not stealing it from him. You can't steal it from him. You can't take that knowledge and put it in your head. It doesn't work. There's no way of siphoning knowledge from someone. The only way to siphon it is from learning from him. And there's a beautiful Ibn Ezra. So Ibn Ezra says, how is it possible for a human being not to covet? So anyway, he gives a parable, but the idea is that if you really believe in God, and you believe God gave this person this thing, and God gives you what you have, by saying, I want what he has, you're denying divine providence. So it's very important. So number four is this idea of accepting divine providence. What he has, God gave him. Hashem should make him well and enjoy what he has. What I have, God gave me, and I should enjoy what I have and live well. So it's important. The Ibn Ezra says a very important rule. He says the wicked are ruled by their hearts, the righteous rule their hearts. Very important. The wicked are ruled by their emotions, the righteous are in control of their emotions. It's so hard to be in control of one's emotions. And one of the emotions is desire. Desire is one of the biggest emotions, one of the biggest motivators of man. Three things remove a person from this world. We're going to leave in Perkei Avot. What are the three things? Kinah, jealousy. Ta'ava, desire, which we're talking about. And honor seeking. Three things remove us from this world. Jealousy, which is what we're talking exactly. Don't be jealous of other people's things. Jealousy removes a person from this world. Number two is desire. The ta'ava, desire, which we're talking about as well. Don't desire something that belongs to someone else. Don't desire. Control your desires. Control your passions. All the alcoholics, all the drug addicts, they can't control their passions. They can't control their desire. It's very hard to control. And other things worse, you can't control. People can't control. A person's got to try and control. It's so hard to control. It's very hard to control. And lastly is kavod. Kavod. We find Haman. He had the whole world except for one Jew who did not bow down to him. Chol zeh enenu shoveh li. Everything I have is worth nothing. Honor. Honor is esoteric. It's nothing. There's no such thing as honor. It's all in your mind. I walked in, this guy didn't stand up for me. Oh, I can't sleep at night. He didn't stand up. Come on in. He didn't give me honor. One person didn't give me honor. I can't sleep at night. He couldn't sleep. He was so... His whole life was destroyed by one person. Crazy. So can you imagine a person could accept God's divine providence? This guy is born rich and I'm born... Okay, middle of the road. Whatever it is. A person could accept that divine providence. Hashem put him there and Hashem put him here. If Hashem wants, can I be rich if Hashem wants? Of course I can. So all I have to do is pray. But can pray and strive and struggle, why not? So the Ibn Ezra brings down a beautiful midrash. The midrash says, this is a midrash, which discusses how different people would either talk to their hearts or their hearts would talk to them. The wicked people are governed by their hearts. The hearts rules them. Three cases. One is in Tehillim chapter 14. Naval said in his heart. Who is Naval? Naval HaKarmeli. Evil guy in the time of David HaMelech. His wife was Abigail. Eventually, Naval dies, and David marries Abigail. Anyway, Naval said in his heart, he's rebelling against God in his heart. So he's saying in his heart. What did he say in his heart? His heart is talking to him. His heart is talking to him. And Esav said in his, what does Esav say in his heart? He said, when my father passes away, I'm going to kill my brother. The evil people are governed by their hearts. Their hearts talk to them. And Yeravam said in his heart, Yeravam ben Nevat was the first king of the northern kingdom who was evil idolater. He said in his heart is telling him what to do. So they're governed by their emotions. Three people, Naval, Esav, Yeravam. The righteous rule their hearts. How do we know? Because they talk to their hearts. It's not the heart saying to them, it's them talking to their hearts. Chana was speaking to her heart, it says. We read on Rosh Hashanah, after her. Chana, the mother of Shmuel, Samuel. She's praying for a baby. She's speaking to her heart. And David said to his heart, he's in control of his heart. And Daniel said in his heart, he's in control of his heart. So we have to talk to our emotions. We shouldn't let our emotions talk to us so hard, so hard. A person should be governed, the mind should control the emotion, and not the emotion govern the mind.
Yeah, but if the emotion tells you to do something, and you yourself don't do it, then it's still, it's kovetchet, it's wrong.
Very good, excellent, of course. But the ideal is to go even higher than that.
You know, when Yaakov dies, he's going to kill... Yitzchak dies, he's going to kill Yaakov. But he didn't kill Yaakov.
He didn't.
Yitzchak died, he didn't kill Yaakov.
He didn't, you're right. But he tried to. How did he try to? Number one, it says, the Midrash says he sent Eliphaz, go kill your uncle. And Eliphaz goes to Yaakov, he says, Yaakov, my father says to kill you. I got to honor my father. And Yaakov says, Ani kemet. A poor man is like a dead man, take all my belongings. And Yaakov was left with just his staff. How could Yaakov, this rich man's son, be left with only a stick? Eliphaz, the son of Esav, came and stole everything.
Could you repeat the last thing again? Mind is controlled. Say it again. The heart is controlled.
The heart should not control the mind. The mind should control the heart. A person's mind should be in control. It's very hard. It's very, very hard. It's
heart
very easy to say.
Not control the mind.
The heart should not control the mind. The mind should control the heart. In other words, the emotions should not control one's brain. Don't get carried away by emotions. It's very dangerous. So for example, they say, you know, a person's madly in love. I mean, just saying the word mad, he's my sugar. So, you don't base marriage on madly in love.
I even understand emotions should not control the heart.
The emotions should not control your mind.
Your mind.
Your heart and your emotions are the same thing. Right. So a person's got the intellect should be above the emotions. Rationality should be above one's emotions. It's very hard. Because love is something which is not, like say love of a child, it's not rational. It's emotional. But a person should rationally operate rationally, not just emotionally. That's what we say. So a person has desires for certain things, control your desires. Why? You shouldn't be controlled by your desires. You should control your desires. Instead of the desires controlling you, write this down. Don't let your desires control you. You control your desires. Basically, that's it. Okay, I just want to go through a very interesting Gemara.
You're constantly saying people need to get married. If people only followed their rationality, they certainly would never get married. You have to follow your heart.
Now, we're talking about the rationale of the Torah. The mitzvah to get married. The person says, you know what? There's a mitzvah to get married. We have to get married, so we get married. That's it. The person says, but I don't want to get married. Well, the Torah says, you have to get married. What choice do you have? Hashem says, get married. You can get married. That's it.
That's just for a man?
What? Well, put it this way. A man cannot get married without a woman.
I know that.
So he's got to persuade. He has the mitzvah to persuade the woman to marry him. Okay?
But if he's not following his heart, he certainly wouldn't get married. If he would logically look at...
I'm talking about the Torah. I'm talking about mitzvah. The mitzvah is to get married. So that's rational. Your emotions, I can't get married. I don't want to get married. I don't love the woman. Well, that's not... The Torah doesn't say you have to love the woman. The Torah says you have to get married. Love comes later. Right? What is love? Love is giving. People don't realize that. Love is giving. If you're not giving, there's no love. Face it, very simple. How do we know? Because
people are more likely to get married.
Yeah, but love comes... That's what I'm saying. Love is dangerous. Why is love dangerous? Because he falls in love and he falls out of love. That's the famous Greek Cupid, right? Cupid shoots his arrow. He says, I'm in love. One day he's in love. Then Cupid shot the arrow at the other woman. I'm in love with the other one. What can I do? It's not my fault. Cupid. You can blame Cupid. Judaism is very suspicious of emotions. We are very suspicious of emotions. Love is not translated, it's mistranslated. It's not Hollywood love. Love means, the root of the word love is hav. Hav means give. You love your child because you give your child. You love your spouse because you give to your spouse. Love today is expecting in return. I want, it's desire. When a man says, I love the woman, it means he desires the woman. Doesn't mean he loves her. He doesn't want to give to her, he wants to get from her. So it's very dangerous that word today is misused. It's like the word good. I had a good time last night. What were you doing? Bad things. I love this apple. What do you do with it? I eat it. You don't love the apple, you love yourself. So it's there's a whole jargon over here mistranslated. So let's just go a little bit deeper. And we have a very big question. There's a Ben Ish Chai's question. The Ben Ish Chai says, there's a Gemara. Very beautiful Gemara. This Gemara is in Kiddushin, Daf Lamed. And the Gemara says, normally we find that Hashem does not punish a person for his thoughts. Right? There's no punishment for a person's thoughts. The Gemara says, listen, Hashem does not count a bad thought as a bad deed. Okay, so we have a question over here. How can desire be considered so bad? There's just a thought. And the Gemara brings three exceptions to the rule. There are three exceptions to this rule where Hashem punishes even for a bad thought. So I gave the game away because I already talked about thoughts in the Ten Commandments, right? So thoughts of idolatry, that's where idolatry is in the mind. So that's a thought which is punishable. Hashem punishes for the thoughts of idolatry. Number two is a person thinks he's going to do an Avirah. And he does the Avirah, he doesn't only get punished for the action of the Avirah, he's punished for the thought that led to the action. Number three is a person who always does the same Avirah over and over again, becomes like something which is allowed. So every time he thinks about it, he's going to do it. And therefore he gets punished for the thought, even if he didn't do it.
It's a chazaka.
It's a chazaka, very good. So that is the three cases where... But here the Torah is Megaleh, another case. And this case is a new case, which is a law of desiring... something which belongs to someone else. Okay, so that's basically covers this topic. Don't desire something. And that's what Ben Zoma says. Who is a wealthy person? A person who's happy with what we have. And that's, listen, if we can live our lives being happy with what we have. Because, you know, a person says, you know what? I'm happy with my job. I'm happy with my spouse. I'm happy with my children. Happy with my grandchildren. Happy with where I live. Happy with this. You're a rich man. You're a rich woman. You reach success. That is success. Success is learning to be happy what you have. That's success. So people say success is when I get more, I'm going to be successful. When I get more, I'm going to be successful. When I get more, I'm going to, you'll never be successful. Why? Because whatever more you have, you still want more. Yesh lo mane, rotze matayim. Mishnah says you have 100, he wants 200. Whatever you have, you want to double it, right? Whatever you have, you want to double it. Person's never happy. Never satisfied. You know, it says in the time, there's Midrash. Midrash says, Alexander the Great conquered a place. And he goes, and the king asked him, what outweighs everything? What can outweigh everything on a scale? And he says, well, no. What's heavier than everything else? He said, human eyeball. A human eyeball outweighs everything else. What does that mean? Because a person sees, they want. Whatever they see, they want. Whatever they see, they want everything. You walk into the store, you say, I want this. And you're limited by your budget, but I want it all. I want the whole store, which the whole store belongs to me. So let's go back to happiness. So happiness, we said, is a skill that can be learned. It's a skill. So happiness is not something which is natural. Some people are born naturally happy. That's very nice. It's beautiful. But what about the other 99.99% who are not born naturally happy? And the answer is, it's a skill that we have to learn to be happy. We have to learn, teach ourselves to be happy. And it's impossible to be happy. Listen, I was stuck. You know, I gave that class that morning on Sunday. Remember the last case I gave? I said it's all to do with attitudes. You have to reframe everything in your head to make yourself happy. Now, maybe I shouldn't have gone that class that Sunday because I was leaving on the plane that night. I was on United Airlines to London to see my mother, right? 7 o'clock flight, 7 p.m., flight was delayed 12 hours. I was stuck in the airport for 12 hours.
Did you reframe?
I had to reframe. I had to reframe in my mind over and over again because every time they told me another half an hour, another half an hour.
Jeff, torture.
United Airlines.
No, did you have anything
to eat? Yeah, they gave me all junk snacks, which caused me problems with my stomach.
Oh, yeah,
I had the same thing in the hospital.
Tortured me. So it was 12 hours of torture. I had to reframe, otherwise I'd go mad. I was on the plane. I'll tell you what happened to me. I'll tell you, listen to the details over here. 7 o'clock flight. Okay. We took off. We nearly took off. We're on the runway, taxiing down the runway, and then the light went on. His warning light went on. It's a brand new plane. Brand new plane. Beautiful plane. I was so happy. I got a beautiful seat. Brand new plane. His light went on. I felt like Yonah, you know, I felt like the Jew on the plane who's stopping the plane from taking off, you know, somehow. Because I say, Hashgacha Prati, why it happened to me? It must be teaching me a lesson. So I'm saying, maybe it's because of the class I gave this morning. I have to reframe in my mind. I have to learn to be happy in the worst situation. Aye, aye, aye. So I had the light went off. We go back to the terminal. He says, we're going to get the engineers to come and see what's going on. The engineers on the plane. 1 hour goes by. Another hour goes by. Every time they tell you another half an hour. 10:45. What happens is they have a law that the pilot and the crew have to leave after 6 hours, whatever. They leave, they walk off, they're gone. The plane gets fixed, there's no pilot, no crew.
Oh my God.
So they have to bring another crew. Sorry, we have no crew available. Our next crew will be here at 4 o'clock, a.m. A.m. So now it's already 10:45. I said, listen, if I go home, I'm not going to make it back 4 o'clock in the morning. So, or I can go to the hotel, it doesn't pay. Go to the hotel, come back, 4 of you. I just stay in the airport. So they give us, each one gets a blanket and a pillow. Where are you going to sleep? There's no benches, nothing. Everyone has an arm, they all have armchairs everywhere.
On a chair, that's good.
You can't sleep anywhere. There's nowhere. You give a pillow and a blanket. Now what? That's what you do. Nothing. So you're sitting over there, happy. What you can do? You've got to make the best of a bad situation. You have to reframe. That's the whole idea. So I said, God, I was thinking about what I was talking about. Trying to understand. So okay, so 4:15, we're going on the plane now. 4:15. The food didn't come. They can't take off. The food didn't come. 4:15, 6:30, 6:30. Now they're waiting for the last crew member. Without the last group member, they can't take off. The pilot gets on the intercom. He says, "We have 20 more minutes. Otherwise, the crew we've out.
Oh, no.
We have to leave. The crew has to leave again."
Oh, yay!
It's like a French farce.
You know what? I said, "I don't care anymore. You know, I don't care anymore. This is in God's hands. It's out of my hand. I'm just gonna relax." The guy walks in last minute. The plane takes off. But my bag didn't come. My bag's on a different flight. You know the joke. It says the guy goes to the airline. He says, "Okay, but I'm going to Las Vegas, but my bag is going to Hawaii." So what are you talking about? "We can't do that." He says, "Well, you did last time." So I felt like that, you know. I get to the destination, you know, 12 hours late. I'm waiting for my bag. Waiting for luggage. Doesn't show up. No luggage. There's hardly any luggage on the plane. So I go, thank God, you know, I didn't wait long. I went to the luggage counter. I said, "Where's my luggage?" Said, "Okay, we'll put in a report and we'll deliver it to your house." Okay. So I deliver it to my house. 24 hours later, I get my luggage. Baruch Hashem. Oh. Only trouble is, my medicine was on the luggage.
Oh. They tell you not to do that.
I know. It was a disaster. Anyway, so you have to reframe. Baruch Hashem. Thank God.
What about your mother?
It's 2 weeks. My mother's waiting for me.
I missed a day with my mother. She's been so worried.
No, she wasn't. She's not in that situation, but she worried. But she knew I was going to come. And Baruch Hashem. But that's what we can do.
So
I lost the day.
Other passengers, did you have to cheer them up? Did you have to re-give
her? No, Baruch Hashem. I was not the rabbi of the flight, Baruch Hashem. They have their own people, okay. Oh, boy. But I'm just trying to say how it's very hard. We have to decide to be happy, otherwise you're going to be miserable. It's going to be a disaster. There was a guy there complaining, which he was right to complain. And they're not giving you enough information. They're changing the rules all the time. And the guy says, "You say one more word, I'm going to throw you off the flight." That's how mean and nasty it is. They don't care.
That's what happened with all the other passengers. You need to get your blessing right there in the airport.
I'm just saying that it doesn't pay to even complain. You can't complain anymore. You can't complain. You can't open your mouth. Because you know what? I don't work for them. It's not my fault. It's not their fault. Like, no one takes responsibility. It's not our fault. We're sorry. You'll get compensation. Just shut up. That's it. Take your compensation and go. So, but he's a first class passenger as well. I paid a fortune for this ticket. You don't understand. You could have told us at 7:30 to go home and go stay in a hotel and come back at 7 o'clock in the morning. Because the flight took off 7 o'clock in the morning. You're telling us to come back at 4:15 and there's not even a crew here. Liars. Anyway. But how do you reframe? Otherwise you go crazy. That's what I'm just saying. If you don't reframe, you're going to go crazy. And you have to sit there and trust in God and that's it. What can you do? It's out of your control. Anything out of your control, there's no point worrying. It's out of your control. Pray. That's all you can do. So United Airlines is out of control, totally. Totally out of control. On the way back, it was great. I'm just saying. It's the second time it happened to me with United Airlines. And it's the same guy over there who's in charge. So the same guy again, like deja vu. Spending all night with this guy. Oh, gosh. He's a nice guy. He always smiles on his face. Tells all lies. Okay. So we have to try and enjoy what we have. What I don't have, I'm going to strive and work harder. You know, there's no limits to what you can have. You just have to work harder. So a person's got to use their common sense and say, "Listen, I can't work more than these hours. And that's it. I'm going to live within my means. I'm going to make the most of what I have." And you know what? You can live better than Rothschild. Why? Because the Mishnah says, "Marbe nechasim, marbe daga." You think more property, more happiness. More property, more worries. Person has a house here and a house there and a house there. He's got to worry about this insurance, that insurance. This,
Also, after you get something that you thought you wanted, a few months later, it just wears off, like a car or something.
I wish a few months. You know why? Because you go to the sales, and the day after, they're all bringing back that stuff. It only lasts a day. It didn't even last a day. They weren't happy for a day even. People buy things, you know, they don't need, and then eventually they realize, and they come to the center, and they go bring it back. Okay? So anyway, so it's a mitzvah to be happy. The Torah says, how is a mitzvah to be happy? Because there's a negative commandment in the curses of the Torah, Parsha Ki Tavo. Because you did not serve God with simcha betuv levav. You did not serve God with happiness and a good heart. When a person does a mitzvah, do the mitzvah with happiness and a good heart. Very important. Person comes to shul, smile. You're doing a big mitzvah, right? Right now, you're doing a very big mitzvah. What mitzvah are you doing? Ashrei yoshvei v'techa. Praise the you who sit in God's house. David HaMelech says in Psalms, right? Ashrei, we say it three times a day. Ashrei yoshvei v'techa. Just by sitting here, you don't have to do anything. Plus you're learning Torah, which is worth 613 mitzvot, every word. So be happy. Person's going to be happy. This is the best place to be. Ashrei yoshvei v'techa. So it's a mitzvah to be happy. Especially when you're doing a mitzvah. But we always want more than what we have.
But
right?
We're not doing it for the mitzvah. We're doing it because we really enjoy listening to you,
Rabbi. Okay. No, no.
We are happy.
No, don't say that. Don't say that. Say, I'm doing it for the mitzvah, and the enjoyment is by the way. Okay? Because
we are happy.
You have to do, you do a mitzvah for the sake of mitzvah.
Otherwise, I wouldn't be here.
Okay, beautiful.
Right. We second the motion. Okay.
But I'm saying, but even if there's a class which is not enjoyable, just do it for the mitzvah. So even a mitzvah which is not enjoyable, do it for the sake of the mitzvah. Some mitzvah are not enjoyable. For example, Brit Milah. Ooh, it's not enjoyable at all. Right? To be at a baby's circumcision is not enjoyable, but you're doing it for the sake of the mitzvah. So it's got to be done l'shem shemaim. Checking for chametz. Enjoy it? The only person
yes,
I know...
Actually, I do. There you go. I have a love-hate relationship with Pesach, I always say.
Amazing.
One day a year...
You're like my wife.
My entire house is spotless. It doesn't last for
my wife enjoys it. My wife enjoys the cleaning for Pesach. I don't understand it. She works like a slave, and then she all smiles. So what's going on here?
I'm doing the mitzvah.
She's doing the mitzvah, the shem mitzvah. It's like amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. So, but that's the kind of.
If I start cooking for the Seder, it's gone. It doesn't last very long.
I feel the same way.
Beautiful.
When I clean for Pesach,
beautiful. Beautiful.
I feel good. If we were doing
it's good. It's good. Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. That's right. That's how a person should do a mitzvah. A person should do a mitzvah with happiness.
I feel the same way.
It's snowing outside and you're walking to shul. Be happy. Why? You get extra credit. The harder it is to do a mitzvah, the more reward you're getting. So I'm going to see my mother do Kibud Av Va'em, and the plane is delayed 12 hours, and I get kapara because I stayed up the whole night to go see my mother. So Baruch Hashem, Bezra, hope of God. Listen, I was doing it for good reasons, and Hashem should pay Bezra. So it's a big mitzvah to be in happy all the time. Rambam says, be neither frivolous nor be sad. Be in a happy mood with a pleasant facial expression. So a person should always walk around with smiles on their face. Always walk around with a smile on your face. We said Rabbi Miller would practice his smile in the mirror. Always walk around with a little smile on your face. Why? Because if you're not feeling happy, you're not looking happy, the person looking at you is also not going to feel happy. So if you're smiling, he'll be smiling. So it's very important to smile. Rav Chaim Vital, this is a student of the Arizal. He writes in Shari Kedusha, the gates of holiness. The four basic character traits. Or the four basic character traits. Number one, humility. Appropriate silence. A person should know when to be silent. Control of desires. And number four is happiness. So these are four major character traits we all have to try and acquire. Let's recap. What are the four major character traits? Number one. Let's go.
Humility.
Humility. She's writing it down, you see? She's smart. Humility is number one. So hard to be humble. But I know more than the rabbi. What's the rabbi? No, idiot. What does my teachers know? Not nothing. My mother doesn't know what she's talking about. This one doesn't know what they're talking about. I know everything. You know, when I got married, I threw away my encyclopedia. You know why? My wife knows everything. I'm just a jerk. It's a joke. Okay. But some people think they know everything. You don't need no encyclopedia, nothing. I know more than anything.
Updated joke is that you throw it away.
Google. Yeah. Google's too pretty. You're not going to throw it away. But encyclopedia. So four things. Number one is humility. Number two, appropriate silence. Know when to be quiet. Number three is control of desires, what we're talking about right now. And number four is happiness. But truth is, control of desires leads to happiness. Control of one's honor seeking leads to happiness. A person's got to know these things lead to happiness. A person needs to seek as much worldly pleasure as they need to live a life of vitality and happiness in the service of Hashem. So a person's got to know, is this really going to make me happy or not? Do I need this? I need a kitchen. I do need a kitchen. I need food. I need food. These are basic things which you need to be happy to serve Hashem. Because it needs basic things to serve Hashem. Rabbeinu Yerucham, Well, Rabbi Yerucham was great. Rabbi Yerucham was the Mashkiach of Mir Yeshiva in Shanghai. Can you imagine? The only yeshiva, well, two big yeshivot escaped. Number one was Slobodka. Slobodka moved to Hebron. Imagine. Early 1900s. Okay, there was a riot over there in 1929. I think 20-odd Bachram were killed. Terrible, terrible. But they survived the war. Because they moved before the war. They moved to Hebron. In Israel, they moved to Hebron. Today, it's called Hebron Yeshiva, even though it's in Yerushalayim. But it's called Yeshiva Hebron. Because the original place they moved to was Hebron. And then in 48, they had to move to Yerushalayim. So Hebron Yeshiva, Slobodka. And number two is Mir Yeshiva. It's a miracle. Mir Yeshiva is on a very high spiritual level. Anyone associated with Mir Yeshiva escaped. Everyone escaped. Can you imagine the war? Can you imagine the whole Yeshiva moved en masse via Russia to Japan and from Japan to Shanghai. Wild. Amazing, amazing. So he was the Mashkiach, Rabbi Yerucham. He's very high level, very, very high level. He said, people become so used to being unhappy, they are unaware of the needless misery they cause themselves. Who causes your own misery? And the answer is, usually the person himself always causes misery.
Right.
It's terrible. It's terrible. We cause our own misery. They imprison themselves by filling their minds with thoughts of resentment, hatred, envy, and desire. They actually put themselves in a prison. Solitary confinement with themselves. Terrible. Imagine. Why? I hate this person. I hate that person. I resent this. I resent that. I desire this. I can't. Da, 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 da. And this is the Yetzara. This is what the Yetzara is all about. I'll imprison the guy in his own worst thoughts. Terrible. That's why it's good to have friends. That's why it's good to have someone. You know, one of the things today is loneliness. It's good to have outlets. It's good to have people around you, people to cheer you up. It's good. It's good. It's good to have a joker in the family, right? It's good to have people you can cheer you up. It's very important. So that's Rabbeinu Yerucham. So it's unnecessary. We do it to ourselves. Be a positive person. A person going to learn. Because listen, if you have God on your side, why are you miserable? Hashem is on your side. I can walk through the valley of shadow death. I'll fear no evil because you are with me, Hashem. So how much more so? A person should say, I'm happy. Hashem is with me. Hashem is looking after me. Baruch Hashem. I believe. You have the ability to make yourself happier than you presently are. A person who really thinks that they cannot make themselves happier, so I'm happy. But you can be happier. There's no limits to how happy you can be. We have to decide. We have to learn how to make ourselves happy. So we have the ability to make ourselves even happier. And that's part of Musar, which is learning how to grow. The truth is, spirituality and happiness are linked. Because the more spiritual a person is, that's how a person can measure their spirituality. If you're happy, you must be a spiritual person. And if you're not happy, it's a sign you're not in tune with Hashem. A person's not linked to Hashem, because Hashem is the source of everything. So a person who knows, I have access to everything. I had my cousin. My cousin, he doesn't even know how to drive. Doesn't know how to drive. He never learned how to drive. He has no intention to learn how to drive. He doesn't want to drive. But his father passed away, left him a car. So now for Shidduchim, they ask him, do you know how to drive? He says, no, but I have access to a car. So a person says, you know what? I have access to millions. Hashem is there. You have access to whatever you want. Right? Hashem says, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it up. Whatever you want. Just go ask. So a person really believes is lacking nothing. A person has no lacking nothing. You know, today, I just want to finish off, is International Holocaust Day. It's International Holocaust Day. Today was the day in which the Russians emancipated Auschwitz. And the world adopted this as International Holocaust Awareness Day. We have in our shul a person who's still alive who was emancipated by the Russians from Auschwitz today. So today is like his birthday feels. He was 14 years old. Imagine, 14 years old, emancipated from Auschwitz. Now I don't understand how he survived, because it was hell on earth. And he says the Russians killed everyone. How? By being nice. They gave them too much food to eat. They didn't know. So they see a guy who's starving, emaciated, food. So what happens is the food kills the person. So he said, that's the Russians. He said, they killed us with kindness. The Germans killed us with... So it's amazing how it works both ways. A person can kill someone with nastiness, and a person can kill someone with kindness. for sometimes you got to do things through thoughts and not emotions. So emotions say, give him, he's starving, give him a bunch of chocolate. You kill the chocolate, kill the person. So that's all wisdom. Anyway, so we have to realize a person is unhappy. You think, you don't know what unhappiness is. So think about a guy who went through Auschwitz and see had unhappiness. So we are the lucky generation. We're seeing the Yeshua of Israel. We are the ones seeing the salvation of Israel. As Russia would all see much salvation in our lives, and lives of all people around us, lives of the community. We'll see all the singles get married, Bezrat Hashem, the children be successful, people who can't have children should have children. And many Yeshuot and Nechamot, Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rabbi.
Can you push this button? Yes, Rachel.